Won't you take your Bibles and turn with me to Revelation chapter 1. For years now, this has been one of my favorite books of the Bible, the Revelation. And I think what's helped me enjoy it so much and profit from it is that, in my humble but accurate opinion, I believe that the book of Revelation was written for people of all times, especially for the people who received it initially. And that when you go through the bowls and the vials and the trumpets and whatever you want to call them, that each one of those times is simply a rehearsal of the same thing, only with each one there's more detail given and more understanding applied until you come to the last one where Jesus comes back and judges the world and so on and so forth. But that's where we're going. And I heard a man say the other day that when you take the aspect of eternity out of someone's life, then that is really the beginning of misery. And what our Lord does here is He sets before us the reality of eternity and His redemptive process in bringing His people perfectly unto Himself. And this first chapter really sets the tone for the rest of the book. When we read, beginning in verse 1, the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto Him to show unto His servants things which must shortly come to pass. And the Greek language reads something like this: which of necessity must be swiftly. Which of necessity it must be that these things occur swiftly. So really, that doesn't get us outside the very first moment that the revelation was delivered to John. These are not things that are going to happen in the last 7 years of human history. The book is highly symbolic, but it explains its symbolism. And what it is this. God has a process that He is going to perform and which we are going to serve to get us from time into eternity perfect in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, that's the assurance we have today. And these things have been happening since the day the Lord delivered the revelation to John on the Isle of Patmos. In fact, they were already occurring, and our Lord gives a clear explanation that these things are there. That this is not unusual that the people of God suffer. It's through their suffering they'll be purified. And it's by their overcoming that they'll be saved. And He provides all that is necessary to accomplish them. And now, if that doesn't set you to praying, I don't know what will. And with confidence. Lord, don't just be our help. Make us understand that even in this moment, You are our immediate and present help. So these things will shortly come to pass. Well, it's been well over 1900 years since John got this letter. I mean, since John got the revelation and wrote the letter to the seven churches. So shortly comes to pass is either a misconception or that these things have been going on ever since the Lord set His foot upon the earth as a human being, very God of very God and man of very man. He goes on to say very quickly, He sent and signified it by His angel unto His servant John, who bare record of the word of God and of the testimony of Jesus Christ and of all that he saw. Blessed is he that readeth, and they that hear the words of this prophecy, and keep those things which are written therein, for the time is at hand. The salvation of God is always at hand. The kingdom of God is at hand. And so it goes. We're not looking for something that is yet to come, in the sense that it's never been before and never will be until then. But we look for what's going on right now. If these things are being done by the Son of Man, he says, then the kingdom of God has come unto you. And that's where we are. Now, these people were suffering. They needed this word. God didn't come to them and say, well, in the last 7 years of human history, I just want you to understand that everything's going to be all right. And I'm going to come with power, and I'm going to move with such force like men have never seen before, and they're going to know that I'm God, they're going to know that you're my people. But you're just going to have to hang on until the last 7 years. Doesn't say that. And he goes on to say in verse 9, John to the seven churches which are in Asia, grace be unto you and peace from him which is, which was, and which is to come. In other words, we're always living in the immediate presence of the Lord Jesus Christ, past, present, or future. From the seven spirits which are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, and the first begotten of the dead, the prince of the kings of the earth, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood, and hath made us kings and priests unto God and his Father, to the glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Behold, he cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see him, and they also which pierced him, and all kindreds of the earth shall wail because of him. Even so. And he says it again. Amen. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, saith the Lord, which is and which was and which is to come, the Almighty. The Lord Almighty. I, John, who also am your brother and the companion in tribulation. In tribulation. Was John alive then? Was that historically, has that been the last 7 years, especially the last 3.5 years of that last 7 year period? They were in tribulation. I said, but that's not the great tribulation. Well, Jesus said, through much tribulation, you shall enter the kingdom, right? You will suffer tribulation. We let God define that, not us. Well, it's just not as bad as I think it ought to be. Well, maybe you're not what you think you ought to be either. If you were what you think you are, you might find out this is pretty bad. I mean, I hate everything that's going on right now, don't you? Outside this room, I hate it with a passion. It is vile and venomous and vicious. I hate it all. I think God said, the psalmist was praying to God, recommending himself, said, do I not hate the wicked with a perfect hatred? I hate it too. I despise everything about it. Well, then what's my hope? That's right. No. Well, dear ones, the only remedy to that is death. And that's why the apostles would say, oh, death, where is your sting? Oh, grave, where is your victory? Death is a gift. Now, only in God's time. only in His way. But the apostle could groan being in this body. The earth groans being under this curse. And right now, the only thing that stands between us and God is our death. But to be absent from the body is to be what? Therefore, I'm betwixt two. Either stay around and help you dumb old weak people, or go on and be of the Lord. Who do you want to hang out with? These dumb old weak people or God Almighty? In the wonders of glory. Yeah. Far better. I mean, really far better is kind of a pitiful way to express it. If it wasn't inspired, I'd say, hey, we need to get something a little more souped up here. Far better doesn't even begin to explain the difference between being here, even with one another, and being in the very felt presence of the eternal, living, righteous, holy God. And not only that, but having a right to be there. To as many as believed on Him, to them He gave what? The right, the power to be the sons of God. In fact, the word means authority. It's not dunamis. It's another word for power. It means authority. That's one thing, to have the power to do something. It's another thing to have the authority. A right. Anyway, he says, I, John, all who also am your brother and companion in tribulation and in the kingdom. You mean there's tribulation in the kingdom? Mm-hmm. And patience of Jesus Christ, endurance of Christ, was in the isle that is called Patmos for the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day and heard behind me a great voice as of a thunder, saying, I am Alpha and Omega, the first and the last, and what thou seest write in a book, send it unto the seven churches which are in Asia, unto Ephesus, and unto Smyrna, and unto Pergamos, and unto Thyatira, and unto Sardis, and unto Philadelphia, and unto Laodicea. And I turned to see the voice that spake with me. And being turned, I saw seven golden candlesticks. And in the midst of the seven candlesticks, one like unto the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the foot, and girded about the paps of the chest with a golden girdle. And his head and his hair were white like wool, as white as snow. And his eyes were as a flame of fire, and his feet like unto fine brass, as if they burned in a furnace, and his voice as the sound of many waters. And he had in his right hand seven stars, and out of his mouth went a sword, a sharp two-edged sword, and his countenance was as the sun shineth in his strength. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead, and he laid his right hand upon me, saying unto me, Fear not, I am the first and the last. I am he that liveth and was dead, and behold, I am forevermore. Amen. Or I am alive forevermore. Amen. And have the keys of hell and of death. What are we reading about here? His pure presence and His absolute perfect power over everything and everyone. And He is our Savior. 19, write these things which thou hast seen, and the things which are, and the things which shall be hereafter. Now, you want to know who those seven stars are, and those seven golden candlesticks are, and what they are? Boy, there have been volumes written on that. A lot of ink spilled. And all you got to do is read verse 20. He'd tell you all you need to know. The mystery, verse 20, of the seven stars which thou sawest in my right hand, and the seven golden candlesticks. The seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven candlesticks which thou saw are the seven churches. Angels and churches. There's also volumes trying to tell you who those angels are. Well, you know, you can take the Greek word. It does mean messenger. One sent with a message. What are angels? One sent with a message. You shall call his name what? Because he will save his people from their sins. Now, who told her that? An angel. Now, Lot, you need to get out of here. God's going to burn this thing to the ground. Now, who told Lot that? This time next year, your wife Sarai shall give birth to a son. How about that one? Yeah. And what about Joshua on the mount when he meets the Lord of hosts? Now that might have been Jesus right there. But he didn't come in the form of a man. Angels. And when the Son of God was being tempted of the devil, and when the devil was forced to lead him, who ministered to him? In the garden, who ministered to him? And who announced his resurrection? And we just go on, can't we? Now, if he tells me they're angels, they're not preachers, they're not pastors, they're angels. And he shall give his angels charge over you, lest you dash your foot against the stone. Now, is he talking to the Messiah there? Yes. But is he not also talking to his people? That's right. And how many angels have you entertained unawares? I know I've got some devils I've entertained. But the point is, we have a glorious Savior. And He's been busy since the day God said, let there be. And one of these days, the trumpet's going to blow. And on mission from His Father, He's going to come and gather His people from the four winds. First opening up the graves of His holy ones. And then those who are alive at that time and in Christ will be changed in the twinkling of an eye. Now you read the rest of the book, you just see how it's being done. This is really not a prophecy, dear ones. This is a report. If you look at it as a prophecy, you say, I can't understand this. How will we ever know until we get there? The thing is, this is about now. And we are there. Now God help us to cling to our birthright and wait for that one every day in every way who is our glorious, almighty Lord, Savior, and King. Well, as we pray now, may we just take these words about Jesus and what He's done and what He's doing and what He will do, and ask Him for the courage and the strength to do everything else He tells us to, and the sense of urgency. You know, sometimes we think we live outside the all-seeing eye of a living God, but we don't. And we don't live outside of His judgment and His chastisement, and we don't live outside of His compassion and His provision. All of it. So let's pray, and you men lead us as we think about these things and ask God for His strength and help. Let me have you look with me to Matthew 11. You know, when we pray, there's a point of coming to God in praise and adoration. And I think that Revelation chapter 1 is a very beautiful picture of the God that we serve, the Lord Jesus Christ in His radiant glory, His infinite power. But this is the one who also tells us to bring our petitions. And in Matthew 11, verse 25, we read these words. At that time, Jesus answered and said, I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because thou hast hid these things from the wise and prudent, and hast revealed them unto babes. Even so, Father, for so it seemed good in thy sight. All things are delivered unto me of my Father, and no man knoweth the Son but the Father, neither knoweth any man the Father save the Son, and he to whomsoever the Son will reveal him. And then he says, in light of that, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Now, what's the context of that promise? Well, the three verses I just read to you, 25 through 27. Those who are laboring in their relationship to God are the ones that He says, come unto me. He doesn't invite anybody else. In fact, this is not an invitation. This is a commandment. Come to me. And all those whom He calls will come. Okay. And we see here that this life is a life of labor. We either labor for ourselves or we labor unto God. And anything that has to do with your relationship to God is not laborious in the sense that it's drudgerous, but it is laborious in the sense that it takes more than you and I've got to get it done. But we labor nonetheless. How about this? We take every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. Now, I haven't done any labor compared to that. Paul said that's what we do. In this warfare in which we're engaged is that we take every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. We take strongholds down from the evil one and make them the part of the dominion of a God who has given His Son for our salvation. What about this whole idea of sanctification? Plucking out right eyes of offense and cutting off right hands of offense. And just saying no to our very nature. Is that not laborious? Is that not tremendously, to use the word in the proper sense, stressful? You want to be stressed about something? Be stressed about the fact that you don't have the ability for 1 second to do anything that is well-pleasing to God in and of yourself. Stress about that. Get all tore up about it. That's something we ought to be tore up about. Talking about needing Prozac, maybe we need some Prozac for that. But that's usually the least of our worries, isn't it? But He says to such people that labor in such a way, come unto me. And what's going to happen? I'm going to give you rest. Come unto me, all you that are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. And then He says another command, another imperative, two imperatives. Come and then take. Don't pick up the same things that you've been concerned about in your life apart from me. Now take up those things that are about me. Take my yoke. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart. And then you shall find rest under your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. The word easy doesn't mean that it's easy to do. But it's more like this. My yoke will fit you. It will fit you. When you used to make those yokes out of wood, it was something else to make them fit those little oxen. I guess if you made them out of steel, it'd still make it be hard to make them fit. But when you get them to fit, those animals can pull together. And he's saying, you come side of me. The yoke has place for two. You come beside me. And that's what makes it easy. This is the Lord's work. He'll do it. Taking every thought captive. Making our words pleasing. But it takes a vigilance like we don't know anything about. And there's where the labor comes. In the vigilance. Watch and pray that you enter not into temptation. For what? The flesh is what? Is weak. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. And that's the problem. We got willing spirits all over the place. But sometimes we find our willing spirit attached to something else. And that's when the trouble comes. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. But when you're teamed with Christ, when you're yoked to Christ, then the yoke is easy and the burden is light. Now the burden is an opportunity. If nothing else, and need it be anything else, need it be more, if nothing else, it's an opportunity to walk with God. Every struggle, every worry, every trouble, it did not catch God unaware. It may have caught you unaware, but it didn't catch him unaware. And then one other text, and then we'll pray again, if you will. Matthew 14, beginning in verse 22, and we'll just read the story. Matthew 14, beginning at verse 22, and straightway Jesus constrained his disciples to get into a ship and go before him unto the other side. And while he sent the multitudes away, and when he had sent the multitudes away, he went up into the mountain apart to pray. That's what we're doing, isn't it? We're not on a mountain, but we are apart. And God's allowing us to pray. And when evening was come, he was there alone. But the ship was now in the midst of the sea, tossed with the waves. The wind was contrary. Normally they are, aren't they? I don't care if I'm driving to West Texas, the wind's coming from the north. If I'm driving back to South Texas, it's coming from the south. The winds always blow contrary to the people of God. Do you understand that? The winds always blow contrary to the countenance and the character of God. At least in this world. And in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went on unto them, walking on the sea. And when the disciples saw him walking in the sea, on the sea, they were troubled, saying, "It is a spirit." And they cried out for fear. But straightway Jesus spake unto them, saying, "Be of good cheer. It is I. Be not afraid." And Peter answered him and said, "Lord, if it be thou, bid me come unto thee on the water." Now I'm thinking, what did he have on his mind? Now you can write volumes on that. And guess what? It wouldn't mean a thing. I mean, you're in the boat, dude. Nothing wrong with a boat on a stormy sea as long as it's staying on top of the water. And then Jesus cries out to him. I mean, he calls out to the men, "Be of good cheer." And Peter says, "If it be thou, if it's you, tell me to come to where you are on the water." And the Lord said, "Come." He said, "Come." And when Peter was come down out of the boat, or out of the ship, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. But when when he saw the wind boisterous. And that's something when you can see the wind. And I grew up in a place where you could see the wind. And I imagine instead of sand, Peter was seeing a lot of water. And when he saw the wind boisterous, he was afraid. And beginning to sink, he cried, saying, "Lord, save me." And immediately, Jesus stretched forth his hand and caught him and said unto him, "O thou of little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt?" And there's been volumes written on what he was doubting. And when they were come into the ship, the wind ceased. Then they that were in the ship came and worshipped him, saying, "Of a truth, thou art the Son of God." Well, we're going to have trouble, but Christ is our staff. His yoke is easy and His burden is light, and He'll give us rest. We're going to get in trouble doing a lot of things that He would have us do. But what are we going to do? Not do them? But even in the midst of this trouble, for whatever reason, Peter wanted out of the boat on the water. And for whatever reason, he was disturbed by the wind. I mean, the wind was blowing before he got out of the boat. He began to sink. And the Lord said it was because of his small faith. "O thou of little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt?" What was the reason? That's right. He didn't have to go. The Lord didn't call him out there. He asked to go. And then when things got a little rough, he went down like a lead weight. Now those are the facts. What they were thinking at that time is nothing but sheer speculation. But we do know that when the Lord's disciple got himself in trouble, the Lord immediately saved him. And we do know that the Lord's disciples get themselves into what? Now, that's what this text teaches. And it doesn't take a 3-week sermon series to discuss this. When Peter depended upon Christ, he was safe. When Peter doubted, he was in trouble. Now, when did Christ save him? When he was all faithful and committed? Or when he was doubtful and about to drown? Yeah. The Lord saved him as he cried out to him. But why did he have to cry out to him? Because he doubted. Well, what does that tell you? That if you have doubts, there's no need to pray to God? I'd say when you got a doubt, you better find you a quiet spot and get with God. There's your application. Not that it's bad to doubt, as bad as it is. But the application is this: when you got doubts, you better get as close as you can to Christ, that one who will overcome the doubts. And besides all that, our faith is not ours in the making, it's ours in the receiving, and that received faith by grace is what causes us to overcome the world. It's not what we figure out, it's what God gives out that saves us. Well, let's ask God again to strengthen our faith. We are of little faith. You think you're big faith? You got another thing coming. Yeah. Men lead us as we pray. If you will, let me finish with this last song. And maybe we'll just leave here with prayer in our heart. Psalm 103. Psalmist says, bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless His holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all His benefits. And chief among them, look at this, who forgiveth all thine iniquities, and who healeth all thy diseases, who redeemeth thy life from destruction, who crowneth thee with loving kindness and tender mercies. Look at this. Who satisfieth thy mouth with good things, so that thy youth is renewed like the eagles. We've been talking about old age. Get you some of this kind of insurer right here. The Lord executes righteousness and judgment for all that are oppressed. He made known His ways unto Moses, His acts unto the children of Israel. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and plenteous in mercy. He will not always chide, neither will He keep His anger forever. He hath not dealt with us after our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. For as the heaven is high above the earth, so great is His mercy toward them that fear Him. Now how great is His mercy? As the heaven is high above the earth. As far as the east is from the west, hath He removed our transgressions from us. Like as a father pities his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear Him. For He knoweth our frame. He remembereth that we are dust. As for man, his days are as grass. As a flower of the field, so he flourisheth. For the wind passeth over it, and it's gone. And the place thereof shall know it no more. But the mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting upon them that what? Fear Him. And His righteousness unto children's children. To such as keep His covenant. And to those that remember His commandments to do them. The Lord hath prepared His throne in the heavens, and His kingdom ruleth over all. Bless the Lord, ye His angels, that excel in strength, that do His commandments, hearkening unto the voice of His word. Bless ye the Lord, all ye His hosts, ye ministers of His that do His pleasure. Bless the Lord, all His works in all places of dominion. Bless the Lord, O my soul. I am so thankful that we can come before the throne of grace, but I'm more thankful, I believe, that He helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we ought to pray for as we ought. Thank God for His omniscience, that He knoweth all things, including the very thoughts and intents of our hearts. Now for the wicked, that is a fearful thing. But for the people of God, it is a rejoicing thing, a pleasant thing. Thank you, brother, for leading us in this prayer time. And we do thank God for